So I thought a lot about this morning's message title, and as we look at Psalm 139, what I finally settled on was just through God's wonder. As we look at Psalm 139 and we begin to piece together all of the things that David observes in his own life, I think that's really kind of where we can come back to. Through God's wonder, all of these things were done. So as we've talked some already this morning, we've kind of talked a little bit about the week that passed through Vacation Bible School, and you can see that the theme, the idea is up here. It's Zoomerang, returning to the value of life. And in all the lessons that we talked about this week, that idea of life came up in each and every one of them. And again, one more time, I just want to say thank you to everybody who was a part of VBS, because it really was a good week, and we just want to say thanks, and we can't do that quite enough for the way that the week was able to go. So just to kind of share with all of you the things that we were able to teach this week, we went back to Genesis, and we shared the very first night, the beginning of life. And so just to make it clear to the kids that, you know, life was made as God looked at His creation, and He saw that something was missing, and that thing that was missing was someone to rule over the garden, someone to care for it. And so He created Adam in His own image, and then He saw that Adam was alone, and He said that was not good. And then He gave him Eve. So he gave the world the first man and woman to care for the garden and to take care for the creation that God has made. The second night we shared with the children the wonder of life, and Jennifer and I were teaching the teens, and what we did in the teen class is we talked about, you know, your hands and your tongue and your brain and your DNA. We talked about all these things and how, you know, your nose is able to smell over a trillion different scents, and I don't know who counted those trillion different scents, but that's a lot of things to smell. And we talked just about how the body is wonderfully made for all of these different activities that we're able to carry out, and we give God the glory for that. And then on Wednesday night, we talked about the value of life. And again, in the teen class, we talked about, you know, two big issues. We talked about the issue of abortion. We talked about the idea of euthanasia. And we talked about how life, it really is valuable. God begins life and God decides when it is to end. And so we talked about just, you know, the value of life in God's eyes. And then Thursday evening, as I came in, and Jeff and Phyllis were teaching the class down from us, Jeff said, well, boy, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night, because we talked about on Thursday night, we talked about eternal life. And we talked about how God made us so that we might, you know, choose His Son, and we might choose to have a relationship with Him, and that we would be able to, once our life ended, to be able to worship Him and celebrate with Him in heaven forever and ever. And Jeff was right. Thursday night really was that night whenever we talked to the young people about the idea of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And praise God that we had that opportunity to talk to them about that and to plant that seed. And then on Friday, as we came together for our closing program, we had our time of lesson on Friday night, and we talked about using our life. We talked about how God wants to use each of us for His glory, for His purpose. We went back to Matthew. We talked about the Great Commission. We went to the book of Acts and talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as you can see, there was a lot of information that the children received this week about returning to the value of life from start to finish. And we just want to thank God for that. It was such a great reminder of how much God loves us and how much God loves those children that were a part of our VBS this week. As I've shared before, the theme verse is up front here for you. And by Friday night, Grace had the kids turning around with their backs to that verse. And they were some of them were shouting it, some of them really weren't into it too much, but they were all telling us that they were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And we want to thank God for that and the fact that those kids left here knowing that, that they were fearfully and wonderfully made. This morning, I'd like for us to look at what that verse was based off of, Psalm 139. And as David talks about his life, he's going to share with us things that we know, things that we believe, but it's always good to hear these things again. And so David really begins this idea of through God's wonder, and he talks about how God knows us. God knows us, and as we look at the verses there that David writes, we're going to be reminded of just how well God knows us. As David moves on, he talks about how God is with us. And we don't necessarily always feel that way sometimes, but God is with us as we take each step, as we take each breath. God is there for us, and David recognizes that. And then as we get to verses 14 and 15, David comes back to this idea that, you know what? God knows us, God's with us, because God created us. God created us from the very beginning. And then as we kind of conclude this morning, we want to talk a little bit about how if we know all these things about ourselves, then we also know that God created each and every person sitting in here, each and every person that we encounter in the world, and we should value those people's lives just as we value our own and the life of our own family. So let's begin this morning with this idea of God knows us. Let's go back to Psalm 139 and pick up in verse 1. And here's the words of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. David, he is amazed at the wonder of God here. He's amazed by the wonder of God who searches David out and who knows him intimately, knows him well from the very beginning. As I was researching this week and came across some information about these verses, I found it interesting that the Jewish word that's used here for search, what it means is it means to actually like dig into a mine. And so when David uses this word here that God, you have searched me, what he's talking about is he's talking about the fact that God digs deep into David's soul and he knows everything about him. As David talks about this, as he writes about it, look at some of the things that he says God knows about him. He says, God, you know whenever I'm going to sit down. You know whenever I'm going to rise up. You know my thoughts. You know my paths. You know the direction I'm going to go. You know my words. It's almost like he says, God, before they're even formed on my tongue, you know what I'm going to say. And I like how David puts it there. He says, you know it all together. Now, as I thought about that, as parents, we've had opportunity. As a teacher in the classroom, I know I've had that opportunity. And here's what I want you to think about. Think about the time whenever you kind of knew what your child, your grandchild, your student was going to do. I mean, you could almost see it on their face what they were going to do. And you kind of caught them in that moment. And they're like, whoa, how did you know I was going to do that? And so we can kind of have some fun with that at times. I know I have fun with that sometimes at school where I can almost see something playing out and you step in before it happens and you're like, well, how did you know that was going to happen? And we kind of have some fun with that whenever we can kind of see in advance something that's going to take place because we kind of have been there and we kind of know that. It's one thing for us to see that happening and take place and kind of step into the middle of it and shut those things down. But now think about God. And think about how God knows every single thing about us. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. And that's pretty intimidating. That's pretty intimidating because God, you knew I was going to do that? Well, why didn't you stop me from doing that? David is looking at his life here and think about all the things that David went through, both positive and negative, and God knew he was going to do those things, and David's recognizing that here. Now, I want you to realize that David's not looking at this in a negative light, because if you look there at verses 5 and 6, look at what David says about God knowing him. He says, you've hedged me behind, you've hedged me before. You know, we often pray that God would put a hedge of protection around people. You know, he would protect them as they go off and as they do things. And David has recognized that God has done that. God has put his hedge in front of him and behind him. And he says, you have laid your hand upon me. As David talks about God knowing him, he says, God, your knowledge of me is beyond wonder. I can't even begin to grasp that. And you know, so often when we read the Bible, we kind of have a tendency to separate ourselves from it. And we think, well, this was David. This was David, a man after God's own heart. And well, maybe God doesn't know me the way he knows David. Yes, he does. Because we're fearfully and wonderfully made in his own image, and he knows us. He knows us just as he knew David. He knows us just as he knows Moses. He knows us just as he knows, I mean, plug in any biblical character. And God knows us the same way. The Nelson Study Bible says that the purpose of God's intimate knowledge of his servants, it's protective and helpful. It's protective and helpful. It's not judgmental. It's not condemning. You know, one of the reasons why so many people turn their back away from God and decide not to follow him is because they feel like that God is judging and God is condemning and God has this list of rules. But look at what David said. David said, you know me. And you know me and you protect me and you keep your hand upon me. And David said, I can't even begin to imagine all that and why you do that for me. Now let's go to verse 7, because David takes the thoughts that he has of God knowing him, and then he begins to develop this idea that God is with him. And so just as God knew David, God knows us, and just as God was with David, God is with us. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David was amazed by the wonder of God and the fact that God knew him. Now David is amazed by the wonder of God and the fact that God is with him. And look at how he starts there in verse 7. He says, where can I go? And if you read commentaries about this verse, they'll kind of bat back and forth about what David was getting at in this question. Some people say, well, was David trying to run away? Was he trying to escape from God? I don't think he was. Instead, what I think David was doing here was he was realizing God's omnipresence. He was realizing that God was everywhere. And that's really what he's saying here in these verses. He's saying, God, you know me, and God, you are with me. You're with me everywhere. Look at some of the places where he talks about, well, if I went here, you would be there. He said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I go down into the deepest hell, you are there. If I go into the oceans, you know, if I'm in the light where it's plain to see, you're there. If I go into the dark where I feel like I can be hidden, well, you're there too. Whether it's day or night, you're all around me. Think about the people who have tried to escape God's presence. I mean, they really felt like, okay, we're going to be able to get away from him. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, just real quick, and go back to Genesis chapter 3. And think about, you know, our mother and father, you know, Adam and Eve. And, you know, they lived in that perfect, sinless place in the garden. And then they were tempted by the serpent, by Satan himself. And they were sure that they could escape from God's presence. In Genesis 3, 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So they were convinced that they were going to be able to get in those trees and hide from the presence of the Lord. In verse 9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." There was nowhere that Adam and Eve could go to escape from God's presence in their life. And even in that moment of judgment, God was going to speak with them, and he was going to talk about the judgment that would come upon them, but then also the promise for the future and the promise for a redeemer that's found there in Genesis 3. Think about Jonah. We won't go there this morning, but you know Jonah's example. Jonah was convinced that he could escape from God. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he got on that boat to go the opposite way. And when the sea began to rage, he told those sailors to throw him overboard. And I'm sure, you know, David said here, if I go into the deepest sea, and Jonah probably thought, well, you know, if I'm drowning in the bottom of the ocean, I'm going to get away from that call that God had on my life. And then he ended up in the belly of that whale and then being thrown up on the shore side after the fact. And so, you know, David's talking here about, you know, where can I go to escape from you? David knows he can't go anywhere because God is there. And really what we know is that when people, you know, try to escape from God, when they try to avoid him, they're really running away from God's plan, from God's call for them. But God's still there. God's still with them. And that's what David's talking about here. Look at verse 10. Even though David had said, "Where can I go? Where can I go that I would be separated from you?" In verse 10, he said, "Even there." So you plug in there, wherever you want it to be. "Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." David, he's grateful for the presence of God in his life. He doesn't look at God as judgmental and condemning. He looks at God being there to help him through those trials and through those difficulties. Warren Wiersbe says we need God's presence with us if we want to enjoy his love and fulfill his purposes. And that was one of the things that we talked about with the kids this week. And that was that you are made with a purpose. So as you are with God in your life, there are things that he wants you to do. He wants you to use your life for him. And David understood that well here. He understood that as God was with him, that God was going to lead him in the places that he should go. Think back to the beginning of what we learn about David. David was a shepherd boy. He was a skinny little runt. He didn't look like his brothers who were big and burly and ought to be a king. God chose this little guy to become the next king of Israel, the greatest king of all of Israel. And so David was grateful for the fact that throughout his life, God had been with him. And now we get to those verses that we looked at with the kids so much this week. And David understands that, well, God knows me, God is with me. And now it's like he has that aha moment where, well, you know what? The reason why God knows me so well, the reason why he's with me is because at the very beginning, he created me. Look at verse 13 again. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than in the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Chuck Swindoll, in his Bible commentary, he says that verses 13 through 18 are some of the greatest words regarding the unborn. And as we think about, you know, the court decision that came out this week, and we think about the future for the unborn, it's really good to hear these words. And it's amazing that we were teaching them to our kids just this week as that decision was handed down. But David, in his amazement at the wonder of God, he's now amazed at what God did in creating him. I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1. And this verse has a lot of meaning to me, and I'll share that with you sometime, not this morning. But David realized something that other children of God realize, and that is God has his hand upon those that he made. In Jeremiah 1:5, and I shared this with the kids one night, I think it was on Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night was part of our lesson. But Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah said, "Before I formed you," well, this was God speaking to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And boy, there we see the exact thought that David has, that God knew him, that God was with him, that God created him. And so it's something that all children of God should understand, is that God, he knows us, he's with us, because he created us. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, he takes these verses, and I stole these ideas from him because they're just that good. But he says this about what David wrote: "Before birth, we were designed." Look again back at verse 13. "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Before birth, we were designed. We heard that in Jeremiah. "Before birth, we began." Look at verses 14 and 15 there. In verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you." When David was in his mother's womb, God could see him. God realized that he was there. Swindoll says, "At birth, all of our days are designed with us in mind." He says, "From birth to death, there's no such thing as luck or accident." Look at verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written." Each and every day that we live is planned out for a God that created us, a God that knows us, a God that's with us. Look at the rest of verse 16. "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." So we see it there again. Before we're ever born, God has a plan for what our life is going to look like. And Swindoll writes and says, "At death, we are still in God's care." And as we get to verse 18, and as David's kind of thinking about the numbers of days that are going to come and the thoughts and the ideas that God has with him, he says at the end of verse 18, "When I am awake, I am still with you." And David also recognizes that even in death, the child of God will be with him. And so as David is thinking about all of these things, Chuck Swindoll sums it up by saying this. He says, "You are covered by God's care from the moment of conception till beyond the grave." And you know, that's something that we tried to share with your children and grandchildren this week, is that they are valuable in God's eyes. And we had the opportunity to do that with 60-some kids and let them know what David wrote here in verses 13 and 14, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Unfortunately, we only were able to minister to 60-some kids this week. And we live in a world today where we, and not just Christians, but we as Americans, we as citizens of the world, we should value the lives that God has given to each and every individual. David, I think it's real clear to see here that David has said that God values life. And you can say, well, David didn't always value life. That's right, he didn't. But David was a sinner just like you and me. So when we find ourselves maybe not valuing the lives of other people as we should, we need to remember that, okay, we're going to get this wrong from time to time. But here's the truth. Even though we were only able to minister to 63 kids this week, and I shouldn't say it that way because it sounds like I feel like that's not enough, but what I'm saying is the message of the value of life needs to go out to so many more. We're grateful for those we ministered to this week. But here's the truth. There's not a person in the United States today who shouldn't know that God values life. How do I know that? Because God's Word tells us that. Let's go to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. Because there, Paul lays out for us that the value of life, it ought to be clear to anyone who has eyes to see. But you know, people can have eyes to see, but hearts that are hardened. And that's what Paul writes about here. And that's the world we live in today, church. We live in a world today where people have eyes to see the glory of God all around them, but they have hardened hearts. Hardened hearts that won't allow them to see that God values them for who they are and who He created them to be. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 20, and we could read an awful lot here in this chapter, but just those verses. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Eyes to see. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Mankind. Mankind is without excuse because we can see God's attributes in creation around us. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now here Paul's talking about God's own people, the nation of Israel. They knew who God was. They knew that He was their God, but what did they do with that idea? What did they do with that information? They turned around and they worshiped something that looked like a creation rather than the Creator. Is it any wonder in this twisted world we live in today that people worship the creation rather than the Creator? If God's own people forgot how valuable they were to Him, is it any wonder that people have forgotten that today? Look at what else Paul wrote here in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Mankind today should be able to recognize the value of human life. But the value of human life and the wonder of God's creation, they are extremely disvalued today. And that's why it was so important to share that message of returning to the value of human life with our kids this week. And so I encourage you parents and grandparents to talk to your kids and grandkids about what they learned this week and to remind them of how valuable that they are. Because we are living in a world today where we're inundated with all different ways to devalue life. And I don't want this to be the focus of the message this morning, but certainly abortion is a way that life is devalued. Because people are saying that yet unborn child, it's not a person. But David said he was. Jeremiah said he was. The world is switching from, you know, just the idea of abortion to the idea of euthanasia, where, well, you're old and you're sick and you don't have any hope for recovery, and, well, you can talk to your doctor and you can figure out a way to end your life, and God's the one that should be in charge of that. He's the one that decides when your life begins and when your life ends. And, you know, there are even other issues that are coming up in society that are ways to devalue life. Homosexuality is a way to devalue the life that God has given, because God didn't create people to love the same sex. He created people to be in relationship with the opposite sex so that mankind could continue, so that children would be born out of that. And homosexuality is a way to devalue human life. This whole movement that's happening among young people of transgenderism, that's a way of devaluing life as well. It's taken a young person who was created to be a boy or a girl and saying to God, God, you made a mistake. You should have made me the opposite. And that's another way of devaluing life. And we could go on and on. Those are just ones that we can pull out of society and we can see today and say, you know what? Society really is trying to devalue human life. That's why it's so important that you and I as Christians, that we make sure that we truly value all human life. And you say, well, Mac, I do. I respect the unborn child, and I don't think that, you know, people should seek out physician-assisted suicide. I value and I respect every human life. But you know what? As Christians, I think sometimes we don't always value human life. Because what about that person that's on death row? Do we really value that person's life? And you say, well, Mac, you got to know what that person did. Yeah. But remember, God numbered their days too, and God knew the steps that they were going to take, and God values that life. And we could go on and on. We could go on and on with people that we disagree with, and we say some pretty nasty things at times about people that we disagree with politically and socially and all these other issues. But Mac, you know that's against the Word of God. I do. But those people are still made in the image of God, and we need to value and respect their lives just as we would want them to value and respect our own. And so as Christians, we need to return to the adults in the room. We preached this to the kids this week. The adults in the room, we need to return to the value of human life too. And we need to respect, and like David, we need to see the value of even of every life, even those that worship the creation rather than the Creator. Because what our desire should be that we would want to witness to them, that we would want to tell them the good news that we told our children this week, and we would want to tell them that their lives were made for a purpose, and that purpose is to come to know the Savior and to spend eternity with Him in heaven someday. There was a paragraph that stuck out to me in my lesson this week, and I want to share that with you. And it's really about this idea of valuing every human life. The value of human life is based on the fact that each person is created in the image of God for His glory. It's not dependent on what a person does, his or her abilities, his or her contributions to society. I want to read that again. As we look out at those people that, you know, we might disagree with, that we might think are just totally lost or have totally turned away from God, this is what it said. It's not dependent on what that person does, his or her abilities, his or her contributions to society. And the paragraph ends this way. We must have this as our foundation as we view others and determine how we treat others. Turn to Luke 6:31. Luke 6:31 was one of the memory verses for this week. And it's a reminder of how we need to value every human life. Well, this is the golden rule. And the golden rule applies to everyone. not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. There Jesus said, and just as you want men to do to you, you also ought to do to them likewise. We would want people to value us in our lives, and we should make sure we do that to them in return, even if they're serving the creation rather than the Creator. I want to close with two verses from Psalm 139. And this is really a great way to close the message this morning as we look at what David said as he closed this psalm. Now think about everything together here, kind of in a capsule. David said, God, you know me. David said, God, you are with me. David said, God, you formed me, you created me. Now look at the last two verses in Psalm 139. And here David says this, search me. And remember what search means. It means to dig down deep into that mind. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That was David's prayer. That David might look at him, that David might know him, and see if there's anything in there that would keep him from valuing all that God had created in him and all that God had created in others. And he says, search me and know me and try me and bring me into that place of everlasting. We're created with a purpose. We're created with a purpose, and that is to serve the one who created us and to have an everlasting relationship with him. And that's what David wanted most of all. Bring me into a life that's everlasting. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And Lord, what a truth it really is. And Lord, as I've said so many times already here this morning, we thank you that this was the idea that our children left here with this week, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, remind us of that. Encourage others around us to know that they are created in his image. And Lord, regardless of how young we are, how old we are, how well, how sick, whatever it might be, Lord, you have created us in your own image for a purpose. Lord, I pray that as we close this morning, that you would just remind us that you've created us in your image. But Lord, I pray also, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet truly come to that realization that they're God's child, that they're his creation, Lord, that today they would recognize that. And Lord, that they would thank you, maybe for the first time, that you formed them in their mother's inward parts and you made them to be the person that they are today. And Lord, I pray that they might also then begin to realize that they've been made for a reason and for a purpose, and that is to serve you. And so, Lord, if today there's anyone here that needs to begin a relationship with you, Father, I pray that they would do that this morning and accept the free gift of salvation that you want all of your people to have if we just truly trust and believe in who you are. Lord, we thank you again for this word, and we thank you for the powerful testimony that's here. We pray, Lord, that it might speak to all of our lives, all of our hearts, so that we would become the servants and the people you would desire us to be. Lord, we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. If you take your hymn books, please, this morning, we're going to turn.